Bible with you, open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I am thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for the wonderful song service, warming me up, getting me ready. And it's just beyond description how good it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. The blessing of having this in our lives, of having each other in our lives. Yes. Seeing each one of you this morning, thankful for it. If you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 10, read with me. I want to read verses 11, starting verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." I want to look at that this morning. How many times have we asked ourselves and asked God, "God, why did you do all of this? What do you want from me?" You ever asked that? Ever considered it? "God, what is it that you want from me? You saved me. You chose me. You gave me life. You gave me desire. What is it that you want from me?" Well, Moses tells them here what God wants from us. Y'all do know God does not change. Amen. Malachi says in 3:6, "For I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God doesn't change. What God wants from his people doesn't change. What God wants from us is the same thing he wanted here. Moses is telling them here, it's time for us to go over. It's time for us to go in. This is the second generation after they'd been removed from Egypt. He's challenging them. He's charging them. Moses knows he's fixed to be on his way out. God's told him, "You're not going in, but you need to encourage them that are." That's a good lesson for us to learn. God's not done with you. No matter how old you are, God's not done with you. You've still got a job to do. He tells them, you need to challenge them, you need to encourage them. And he tells them here exactly what God requires of them. Yes. This is something that we need to know and understand. God requires things of us. God makes commandments. God has made commandments. And he requires these things of us. When we ask God, "God, what is it that you want from us?" This is it. This is what he requires. To walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. This is what God requires of us. And that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? This sounds like a lot. Have y'all tried to do any of this? If you tried to keep all of God's law and try to keep all of God's commandments and try to do everything that that's hard to do. But I love the way Moses says it. What does he expect of you except for this? These few things. He reminds them over and over and over, and I love it. It's what we need to keep in mind. He reminds them over and over of what God has done for them. Scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. Yes. Do you understand what God has given you? Do you honestly understand what God has blessed us with? What God has given you? Do you understand to the fullest what each and every one of us deserved and what each and every one of us had coming to us? Had he not intervened? Because he wanted to. He wasn't required to. He wanted to. It made him happy to do it. And he did it willingly. He gave you life. He gave you his life. To whom much is given, much is required. And I know this sounds like a lot, but I love the way Moses puts it, how this is all it is. It's just like Paul in Romans 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. If you can't do this, what are you doing? That's what Paul's saying. This is it. I know it sounds like a lot, but it's not. Amen. Do you know there's nothing in this book that God tells us to do that we can't do? We can't read this book and read everything that He tells us to do and read everything that He expects and requires of us and say, well, I can't do that. I can't accomplish that. I've tried and I can't and I can't and I can't. No, He has given you the ability. He has given you the power. He has given you the will. Yes, you can. And this is what is required of God's people. This is what is required of us. So, Israel, what does God require of you? He says to walk in His ways. Yes. Ephesians tells us that we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen. God expects you to do that because of what He did. He took you out of darkness. He placed you into light, and He expects you to walk that way. He requires it of you. I don't like putting a whole lot on our shoulders and making us feel like we're weighted down. I want y'all to hear me out to the end of this and see that this is all for our good. But you've got to hear it all. But you've got to understand God requires this of us. He expects it of us. He says, walk in My ways. He says, walk in God's ways. Not by how I think I should do it. Yes. Not by how the preacher thinks I should do it. Yes. But how God says to do it. That's the standard. The standard is not the man standing here. The standard's not mom and dad. The standard's not the man on TV. The standard is not the morals going through the world, which are pretty much non-morals. The standard is God and His Word and His Word alone. We are to walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that's all one thing. He says we are to love Him. And if you love Him, you serve Him. We can go through all the fancy words of, is this agape love or is this other love? There's love. It boils down to this. He says to love the Lord thy God. If you love Him, you serve Him. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It's not just warm and fuzzies. I love my wife. I am to serve her. I am to take care of her. I am to work for her. We all love that text in Isaiah that says that we will mount up on wings like eagles. Love that verse. Do you know who he's talking about there? He's not talking about just everybody. It's those that wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord. So all of us that are waiting on His coming again, those people will mount up with wings like eagles. Well, no. That's not what he means by waiting on the Lord. Now, I can tell you, I'm waiting on the day the Lord splits the skies open. I look forward to that day.
Yes, sir.
When I call out "it is well" in the song service, it's because I want to cry out to my God, Lord, haste the day.
Amen.
When the faith becomes sight. I look forward to the day I get to look at my Savior. I no longer have to serve Him in faith. I'm looking at Him.
Amen.
I look forward to that day. I'm waiting on that day to come. Yeah. But the ones that will mount up with wings like eagles are those that are serving Him till He comes.
Yes, that's right.
That is the wait there. Those that love Him enough to serve Him and to seek Him and to work for Him, to spread His kingdom, to teach His truths, to read His Word, to seek what does God want me to do in my life, in the lives of those around me. How am I to serve Him daily? This is what He requires of us. It's to serve Him. Those that are serving Him, those are the ones that will run and not grow weary. Those that are working for God, those are the ones that will walk and not faint. Those that are working for Him, those are the ones that He will lift far above this world to where the troubles here will seem this big. Y'all realize how high an eagle soars?
Yes.
That old lion roaring around down here, he'll look about that big from that high up. And God will lift you up to where the devil is about that big in your life if you're serving Him.
Yes.
That's what it's about. And that's what God requires of us, is to serve Him, to love Him, to walk in His ways, to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. I thought that old law was done away with when Christ fulfilled it. The ceremonial law was done away with. It was fulfilled. I have no business dragging a lamb up here to the front of the church. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because the lamb has been slain.
Amen. That's right.
That sacrifice is fulfilled. It is done. The ceremonial law is done. But God's commandments have not changed. God's commandments stood before they were written down. Why do you think Cain got in trouble when he killed Abel? It hadn't been wrote on stone, "Thou shalt not kill," yet. God's commandments didn't wait till that. Why are we supposed to give God the first of our fruits? Because it was required all the way back in the garden. It's not because it's pinned down in Moses' law. That's the commandment of God.
Amen.
We're to give Him first because God requires it. We're not to kill because God requires it. I'm to honor my father and my mother because God requires it. I'm not supposed to lie because God requires it. God's commandments haven't changed. They never have. They never will, because God doesn't change. And this is what God requires of us: to keep His commandments and to keep His statutes. Why? For our good. And this is where it gets lost for us, especially in our youth.
That's right.
I can remember in my youth especially. I got a little better understanding now that I'm older, but when I was a kid, I was guilty of saying the devil had all the fun stuff. I was guilty of it.
Yes, yes.
I can be honest with y'all. God wasn't telling me not to do these things because He wanted to hold His thumb over me. He wasn't telling me to do all of these things because I needed to be approved and have no fun and not experience anything in this world. God wasn't trying to rule my life and control me because He's just that mean old God.
Right.
He was telling us to not do these things and do these instead because that will protect you.
Right.
That will take care of you.
Yes.
God is for our good. Always. It is true when Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. We're on His team.
Yes.
Why? Because He chose us.
Right.
He put us on His team. I didn't volunteer for it.
That's for sure.
He knows how terrible I am at what I'm doing. He wouldn't have chose me if it was based on me. I'm on God's team because He put me there. And God is for us. Everything God has ever done or ever will do is for our good. His commandments are for our good. His word is for our good. His church is for our good. The preaching is for our good. The gospel is for our good. Everything that God has given us is for our good.
Yes.
And He has given it to us because He requires of us to follow it. That's a requirement. But y'all notice I left one of those out. Did I leave something out when I mentioned everything He requires of us? Where does it start? Where does it begin? The first thing that He mentions, yes, ma'am, is to fear the Lord thy God. Now that's a big thing. He mentions it here first. It's the same in Ecclesiastes when he comes to the end of it. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. How are we going to serve God with all of our heart and our mind? How are we going to serve God and keep His commandments? How are we going to love God? It's all going to be based on a fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. And that's my main focus this morning. That's the main thing I want us to look at and consider. Because without a fear of God, chances are we're not ever going to do the rest of it. That's why it's always mentioned first. Moses was over and over, by God's inspiration, reminding them of what God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt. But almost as equally as often was the second generation was reminded of how God took care of it when they turned on Him. Constantly telling them, constantly reminding them. Throughout the New Testament, we're constantly reminded of how they refused to go in and take the land. They refused to believe God, and God did not like it. God doesn't change. So what does it mean to fear the Lord thy God? What is that? Most of all of us have an askew view of that, whether it be from one side of the ditch or the other. We tend to have a very askew view of what it means to fear the Lord. Many times when you ask, what does it mean to fear God, the first thing anybody's going to quickly say, well, it doesn't mean you should be afraid of Him. That it means that you have a reverential understanding and awe of Him. Yes, that is true. But if all you have is a reverence and awe of God, you're going to have an askew view of what it means to fear God. You're going to have today's world idea of God is love, God is love, God is all love, God is understanding, God's okay with what I'm doing, God will understand, He'll take care of it one day, God is love, God is love. That's an askew view of God. And if all you have is a reverential awe of how good God is good and God is good, and God is indeed good, but He is also righteous, holy, and just. And His view on sin has not changed. And when Israel turned their back on Him and refused to believe Him and refused to do what God told them to do, He didn't like it. And it came with a punishment. God does not change. To a degree, the fear of the Lord is to be afraid of Him. We cannot have an askew view of the fear of the Lord that requires us to think God is just this old man in heaven handing out Werther's Originals and doesn't care what you do down here because He's going to take care of it one day. That's not God. God hasn't changed because we're in the New Testament. God does not like sin. God does not like it when we sin. But a true fear of the Lord has an element of that. But it also does have the reverential understanding and knowledge of God. It's much bigger than just God's out to get you. I don't want you to go home with that idea. That is wrong. That is false. God's not out to get you. God's not looking for a reason to strike you and to smite you. I have dealt with people that have been taught that in their life. And they're terrified to do anything, afraid that God's going to act on it and get them if they even move. That's not the fear of the Lord. It's big. It takes a lot of understanding. And it does not come natural. Nothing about serving God comes natural. It's something that we must learn. It's something that we must seek. It's something that we must ask for. Go with me to Psalms 86. Try to get us to see the full picture of what it means to fear God. Psalms 86 is a prayer of David. This is one of his prayers. It's a beautiful prayer. And while I'm on it, I don't like chasing rabbits too much, but this is a good one. I'm telling you that the fear of the Lord is not natural. Did you know prayer is not natural either? Nothing about serving God comes to us natural. Romans 3 tells us about natural man, and it says that there is no fear of God before them. It's okay to ask God, teach me to pray. Amen. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. We need to learn how to pray. It's a good thing to study the prayers through the Scripture and see the mannerisms of them. David starts off with confessing who he is. I am poor and needy. I need you, God. Without you, God, I am nothing. I am lost, but I trust in you. He praises God at the start of his prayer, worshiping God. Thou art God, and there is none else. There is none like you. There is no one that can do the mighty works that you have done. God, I have seen you in my life, and I know it was you. That's a prayer. Our prayer needs to be confession. Our prayer needs to be worship and praise. And then there about verse 11, he finally gets around to what he wants. What he's asking God for. Verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Wow. David is praying to God, teach me your ways. And in learning God's ways, David will walk in God's truth, and it will unite his heart to fear God. This is how we learn the fear of God. It's twofold. It's big. It's a lot to figure out. We need God to teach us to fear him. Many times in Old Testament you'll see this prayer, asking God, teach me the fear of the Lord, to know the fear of the Lord, to understand the fear of the Lord. You know how you learn it? You do it by watching God. You watch how God deals with others. It's a lot like being a kid growing up. I was the number two son. I learned a lot about fearing my parents by watching my older brother. There was a lot of times that I watched and said, yeah, don't do that. Because their view on that action wasn't going to change any more than God's view on that action was going to change. And as a kid, that was the main thing that I focused on. An immature fear of God will be the one that is afraid of him and is ready to strike him. It's where it starts. In regeneration, you're given the conscience that burns the second you mess up. Why is that? Yes. It's to teach you God.
Amen.
That's step one of him getting on you. Hebrews tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because he chastises those that he loves. He will do it. We need to understand as God's people that he has born us again. He has changed us. He has given us the directions. He has given us the instructions. And if we choose to walk contrary to that, it will come with consequences. But now let me quickly tell you why an immature fear of God is one that's afraid that he's going to get you. We need to learn all of his ways. The ultimate punishment for sin is taken care of. Your sins have been taken from you. Christ took care of them. David says it right here in the prayer. Thou hast saved my soul from the lowest hell. Hell is not and cannot be a threat to any of God's people.
That's right.
God will not punish you with hell.
That's right.
Not coming.
That's right.
Can't happen.
Amen.
Christ took care of it. But we're quickly told that if we turn our backs on God, if we walk contrary to his way, if we choose, and that's what it is, you're not forced by sin to go contrary to God. If you choose to ignore what you hear, if you choose to ignore what the Word of God says, if you choose to walk contrary to God's way, it will come with consequences. It will come with punishment. God will get your attention. I've experienced it.
Yes.
And it'll leave you scarred.
Yes.
And you'll learn it for the rest of your life. God will get your attention if you turn on Him. That's the fear of God. God, teach me to be afraid to turn my back on You.
Amen.
I know better than to do it.
Yes.
We can't do that. We've got to follow His way. We've got to follow His will. He requires it of us. That's an immature understanding of the fear of the Lord. As a child, that's what I paid attention to, is when my brothers or sisters messed up and I saw them get in trouble. I know what a belt came with. I know if I do this, this is what's coming. And that's what I paid attention to in my youth. In early Christianity, as early and being born again and following Him and seeking Him, that's what we're going to notice, is this is what hurts and this is what doesn't hurt. But as we grow, now looking back, now in my maturity, now as I have a better understanding of my parents because I'm doing it myself, I see the full picture of the fear and reverence of my parents. Hebrews also points out that we have fathers after the flesh that chastise us, and we give them reverence. How much more should we do this with God? In my maturity, looking back at my parents, I see how much more they forgave us than they ever punished us.
That's right.
I go to confessing things now that I'm old enough that I don't think they'll try to bend me over their knee if I tell them I did it. And they said, yeah, I know you did that. Yeah, my parents were much more forgiving than I ever gave them credit for when I was a kid. That's the experience of a child of God as well.
Amen.
That is the full picture of the fear of the Lord. It's not just seeing Him as the God that's going to get you if you turn your back on Him. It is an understanding that if I go contrary to His will, I'm opening myself up to that. But it is a full understanding, as David says it here, great is thy mercy toward me. Go back to verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That is a mature fear of the Lord. That is a child of God that understands God and knows Him and understands that, yes, if I turn my back on Him, I'm opening myself up to this. But if I do, if I find myself in that place, if I find myself going contrary to God and He gets my attention, as I know He will, I know I can turn to Him and He will welcome me back in with open arms, just as quick to forgive as He ever will be to punish. Quick in mercy and loving kindness. That's God. A fear of the Lord is a knowledge of Him. It is an understanding of Him. It is a standing in awe of the awesomeness of God. That is the fear of the Lord. That is going to be the source of you doing anything else that He requires you to do. It is through this knowledge and understanding of God watching you and keeping you and caring for you that will unite your heart to awe and wonder and standing and watching Him and understanding Him. Unite my heart, Lord.
Oh, yes.
I need that. It is a truth. It's not a good idea to serve God and mammon. He says it is impossible to serve God and mammon. If my heart is torn between serving God and being a service manager, I'm not going to get it. I need, through the fear of God, to unite my heart to serve Him in everything that I do. I need the fear of God to unite my heart, to give my all in everything I do. I know my girls get tired of hearing it. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Do all things without murmurings and disputings. They get tired of hearing those verses. I know they do.
Sure.
I see the eye rolls when I throw them anymore.
Yeah.
But that's the truth.
It is the truth.
That's what we're to do. That's what he requires of you. He doesn't want a half-hearted servant.
Yes.
He wants a wholehearted servant. He says to love and to serve God with all thy heart and all of thy soul. And that's only going to come through the fear of God. And wanting to serve him, not just because if I turn my back on him, this is going to happen, but because he is awesome, because he has saved me, because he has given me the power, because he has given me the direction, because he has shown me his will, because I know I should, I want to serve him.
Amen.
And do it wholeheartedly. You do everything as you're serving God. You're taking an algebra test, you do it to God. Can you worship God doing an algebra test? You betcha.
Right.
I didn't when I was a kid much. Should have.
Yes.
But as I do tests these days, I tell you, there's a whole lot of worship going on as I study for tests and study for things. There's a whole lot of worship in God. I serve my wife and I live as a husband and a father to serve God. Yes, I want to teach my kids and I want to be the example and be the light. But first and foremost, I want to serve God. And God has required me to love my wife as Christ loves the church.
Right.
And God has required me to teach my kids and to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God requires that of us. There's not a suggestion in this book.
That's right.
God requires us. And if I learn through the fear of God to serve him wholeheartedly in everything that I do, he will be with me. Study the fear of the Lord and the consequences thereof. All the blessings that come through this. It's awesome what all it opens up. I want to go to one as I try to close out. I want me to Psalms 103. I want y'all to see the full picture. Paint it just about as clear as it can be. I want y'all to see God for who he is. I want you to learn the fear of God by what he has done. Because that's how we learn it. Just like as a child learns the fear of his parents by watching how they work and how they act, we learn the fear of God by watching God and seeing what he's done. Psalms 103, I want to start in verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our framework. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's awesome. That's God. That's what God does for us. Now I'm telling you that God will get your attention if you turn your back on him. But here it says that he has not dealt with us after our sins. You don't understand what your sin deserved.
That's exactly right.
You will not get the fullness of the punishment your sin deserves. God does not deal with you as sinners. He deals with you as children. I guarantee as a child, I didn't get what I had coming to me. Even though it was promised, and I thought I had, I didn't get what I deserved.
Right.
We're not going to get what we deserve from God. He is forgiving, he is merciful, he is gracious, and he is involved in the lives of those that fear him. That's the key. That's where we've got to start. The fear of God is the beginning of our wisdom, it is the beginning of our knowledge, it is the beginning of our service. It all starts with knowing and understanding God and fearing his name, reverence. An understanding, an awe of God. Not because we don't know what he might do. It's because we do know what he will do. We know he will forgive us.
Right.
We know he will be merciful. That's God. He knows us. He built us. He understands us. Jesus Christ came down here and walked as one of us. He knows us better than we know us. He knows hunger. He knows fear. When it tells us that He knows everything about us in the book of Hebrews, I love that. When it tells us that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, it's telling us that we have one that can. He knows what it's like to go through this life. But that's a two-edged sword. He's also that word that's a discerner of everything that we do. True, He knows how hard it is while you're here. He knows we are but dust. He knows we're flesh, and He knows we have to fight our flesh to serve us. But He also knows how capable we are of doing it. It's a two-edged sword. He knows when you can do better. But He also understands when you're trying and not getting there. That's a loving Father. That's the fear of God. We need to mature in our fear of Him. Don't think of Him as one just out to get you. Think of Him one that understands you and is forgiving you. And that'll drive you to serve Him better than any other thing ever will.
Absolutely.
Thank y'all. God bless.